Hi, this is Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Hoyt, welcoming you to another audio message of the Word of God, which, according to Acts 20:32, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. Over the last few weeks, I've been talking to you about knowing God. And John 17:3, Apostle John said, "This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." So knowing God is being saved. It's being a Christian. It's how you have eternal life. It's so important to know God. And of course, nobody knows him as fully as we will one day know him, but we all should make it our goal to know him more. Well, nobody's ever seen God. John 1:18 says nobody's ever seen him. But the Lord Jesus Christ has made him known. So we looked at that, how Jesus is the fullest revelation of God. Before Jesus came, nobody had ever had such a revelation. He brought us understanding of who the Lord really is by being in God among us, you know, Emmanuel in human flesh. So we looked at that. It's so important. Hebrews 1:3 says that he's the exact representation of God's very nature in human flesh. And then as I was working on all this, I began to think about how the various functions that the Lord Jesus performed for us reveal God more to us. Jesus functioned as a prophet, priest, and king. And so last week we looked at how he functioned as the prophet. Moses was the greatest prophet, and he brought God's word to his people down in Egypt, and he broke the power of Pharaoh over them and led them toward the promised land. And he said one day God was going to raise up a prophet like him. Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. We looked at that last week. Jesus is the greatest prophet with a capital P, who gives us the final word of God and teaches us God's way and brings us into the new covenant and breaks the power of the enemy over us and leads us toward our promised land, right? So that's powerful, the Lord as our prophet. Well, today I want to look at the Lord Jesus as our high priest. And I want to read two scriptures to you to begin with, one from the old and one from the new. And then we're going to look at several other scriptures today as well. But I want to start off with Psalm 110. And really, it's just seven verses. You should read it. But let me just mention verse 1, where it says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And then verse 4, it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And then I want you to look at a New Testament scripture, Hebrews 6:19, the last part there, and verse 20, where it says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So, you know, I want to look at this idea of Jesus being our high priest. Now, you got a lot of priests in the Bible. Even before Israel was, you know, became a nation under Moses, you got priests. And one of them is this guy Melchizedek. But what was the function of priests? I want to say something that kind of came to me as I was preparing this, and you might not agree with it. I never thought of it before myself, actually, but I think it's true. I think the main function of priests is intercession. Now, I know we think of intercession as being prayer, and it is prayer, but it's something else as well. It's something, there's another aspect to intercession. It comes from the very root of the word. It's two Latin words, inter, which means in the middle, and sedere, which means to go. In other words, to go in the middle or in between, to intervene, right? Or to mediate for another, or be a mediator between two people or two parties. So that is the aspect of intercession that I'm speaking of especially. Now, priests are to pray too, but I'm talking about their function in intercession and in being the go-betweens between God and man. Why is there a need for this? Well, because of the sin of humanity. Now let's go way back to the very beginning. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, you know, they suddenly became aware that they were naked. Now, there's some conjecture about what I'm going to say right now, and you can argue with me, but I just hope you'll get my main point, what I'm trying to get to. Some theologians and all say that when they sinned, like before they sinned, they were kind of covered with the glory of God in some way, clothed in the glory of God, and that after they sinned, they became aware they were naked. I can't prove that, but I do know this. The Bible says God came into the garden where they were, and he killed an innocent animal and took its skin and covered them with the skin. So I would submit to you that that was the first incident that we have note of where God intervened and served as a priest. I would say he served as a priest in the sense that he interceded there, covering them with the skin of an animal. And an innocent animal had to die in order that he could do that. Now, so he covered them, right? And then they still got banished from the garden. And the Bible says God put an angel there with a flaming sword so they couldn't return. So I think the point of that is that sin separates us from God. You can't be a sinner and be in the presence of God. He banished them. And Isaiah 59:2 says our sin separates us from God. And what happened there in Eden indicates sin separates us from God. However, think about this. They were banished and they went out. They went east. And they had sons, that, you know, Cain and Abel, right? Well, when they grew up, those two boys brought an offering to God. Now, we know the story. Cain's offering wasn't accepted and all, but I don't want to go into that right now. What I want to focus on is Abel. Abel brought an offering from his flocks to the Lord. And so that means he had to kill an animal, at least one, and he offered it to the Lord. And so what I think that indicates to us is that somehow what God did in the Garden of Eden when he killed an animal, that communicated to Adam and Eve, and they shared that with their descendants, that when you come to God, there has to be some kind of an offering made. You can't come to God without a death of something and a substitute being offered. If you want to ask for God's presence and for his favor, you have to bring something. That's what Abel did. And I think the lesson there is that unless something's done about human sin, human beings can't come into God's presence. And so in a sense there, animals bore the brunt of the problem. They were sort of the intercessors in the place, in the middle between God and man, right? An animal had to die so that a human being could draw near to God. Now in Romans 1, it says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of mankind. So God is holy. God is love, but he's also holy and severe against sin. He hates sin because of the harm that it does. And so animals dying like that provided a covering, provided an atonement for guilt so that people could at least have a semblance of relationship with God through the death of an animal. So in a sense there, you see that the animal was doing intercession, not willingly, of course, but was a sort of an in-between, right? Between the wrath of God and a human being. Now, that's early on in human history. You come a little farther down through the halls of history, and you come to Genesis 14 and the story of Abraham. When his nephew Lot was taken captive by an alliance of kings, and they were carried off north of Damascus. Well, Abraham got together his household servants, and he pursued this army, and he defeated them and freed his nephew Lot and all the other people and all the goods and everything that had been taken. And he's returning back down to where he came from, right? And on the way down, he has this unusual encounter with this man, this mysterious man by the name of Melchizedek, right there in Genesis 14. And it says that this Melchizedek was priest of the Most High God. And he was also the king of Salem. That's what Jerusalem used to be called. And, you know, Muslims today say Salam, and that means peace. Jews say Shalom, it means peace. But Salem means peace. And so this story is very kind of enigmatic and mysterious there about Abraham. But the Bible says a couple of very interesting things. Number one, it says that Abraham gave this Melchizedek a tenth of all the booty, if you will. He gave him a tithe. And in the book of Hebrews, it tells us, it says, you know, think about how great this man Melchizedek must have been for even the patriarch Abraham to have given him a tithe. So it shows there that, you know, Abraham was a great man. He's the founder of our faith. He's the first called out man, the first man justified by faith. He's the father of the faithful. And yet, apparently Melchizedek occupied a higher position than Abraham. And so Abraham gave tithes to him. And it also says another interesting thing there. It says that Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. Now what I'm going to say here is a little bit conjectured. I can't prove this. But I would submit to you that, you know, we partake of bread and wine when we take communion, right? The Lord's Supper. And so to me, it speaks of a sacrifice. It speaks of the Passover. They would have a couple of, you know, cups of wine and various bread and so forth in the Passover. I believe that that is showing us there that in some sense, this Melchizedek, who was a priest, served a priestly function for Abraham, God's first called out man. And in some sense, he did intercession for him. He represented him before God, even the great patriarch Abraham. Now, you fast forward, come down the halls of time a little further, like 430 years or so. And you have this situation where God is working through his prophet Moses to liberate his people, Israel, out of bondage in Egypt. And what is the last thing they have to do to get out of there? Well, the heads of families had to sacrifice little lambs and put the blood on the doorposts. And God said, when I see that blood, I'll pass over you. I would submit to you that was a priestly function. The heads of families had to kill the animals, shed their blood, and put the blood on the doors. Why? So they could be delivered from the death angel, from the wrath of God, from the judgment, from the punishment. And one of my Hebrew professors said the more proper translation in that story, instead of saying pass over, it's really should be I'll cover you. So the blood of the lambs covered them. It delivered them from wrath and judgment. It was like the intercession, the mediator, something between the wrath and the judgment of God and God's people. Interesting, huh? So then, all right, so that's a priestly function. Then Israel comes out, and where do they go first? They go to Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up Mount Sinai, and God reveals the Torah to him, the law of God, the instruction of God. And what does that instruction tell them to do right away? One of the most important things the Torah taught was it instituted the whole Old Testament system of building a tabernacle for God to dwell in and having a priesthood to intercede for the nation of Israel, having a high priest to intercede for the priesthood, having a system of offerings and sacrifices and all that kind of thing. And listen to this. God said to them in Exodus 19:6, he told the whole nation, he said, I've called you to become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So think about this. We're seeing a lot of priesthood here, a lot of reference to priests, right? And God said that his first people, the nation of Israel, the whole nation was to be a nation of priests. Well, you might ask, well, who are they to be priests for? You know, I've said before, but I'll say it again. A prophet's main function is to represent God to the people. A priest's main function is to intercede and represent the people before God. Well, if the whole nation of Israel is to be a nation of priests, who are they priests for? I would submit to you, God's intention was they would be priests for all the other nations. They were to be a royal priesthood. See, it's an amazing calling, amazing thing to think about. And yet, for them to be a priesthood as a nation, they had to have a priesthood to represent them, to atone for their sins, to remove their guilt, so that God could dwell among them in the tabernacle there, and so that they could walk with God. You see how important priesthood is? They couldn't be God's people without a priesthood. And so you had to have these priests that were consecrated. And then you had amongst them the high priest. Aaron and his sons were to be the high priest. And I think it's very interesting that in this special case of the very first high priest, Aaron, who was going to consecrate Aaron and set him apart as high priest? Well, he had his brother there, Moses, the great prophet. And Moses consecrated Aaron and his sons. He anointed them with blood and with oil, and he laid his hands on them so they could be the priests, and then they could represent the people. Now, if you read Leviticus and Exodus and all, you'll see that this priesthood thing was not all that glorious as you might think. These guys basically had to serve as butchers every morning and afternoon, cutting up animals, pouring out their blood, sprinkling the blood, all kinds of other offerings, killing bulls, killing doves, just countless bloody, bloody offerings. It was quite complicated, quite bloody, but the point was, you can't come to God without this bloody sacrifice, without this substitutionary death, without this mediator of the animal dying and the priest who offers it. And then, of course, once a year, they had their special day called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, in which the high priest had to spend practically the whole day going through these rituals. He had to bathe several different times, change his garments several different times, offer all kinds of different sacrifices. You can read about it in Leviticus 16. And so this was absolutely necessary for them to be the people of God. So think about it. You have this priestly nation with a whole tribe to be priests to the priestly nation. And then you have the high priest who's to be a priest to the priests and priest for everybody else. All of these people were consecrated to God, but yet, because they were sinners too, they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins and also for the sins of the people. So now then we come to the text that I started off with, Psalm 110, verse 4. God swore to someone there that he would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he was saying that there's going to be a person someday who's going to appear and fulfill the type of the priest in a different way and in a greater way than Aaron or his sons or any of the other priests. Who's that person? Well, folks, we know who that person is today. We know who it is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, no one else. How do we know? Well, we know it very, very clearly and very, very well on very good, solid evidence. We know it because of what I just read to you earlier in Hebrews 6:19 there and some other verses I'm going to read in Hebrews here in a little bit. We know it from the very first sermon preached by an apostle, the apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, 32 through 35. He quoted Psalm 110 and he said it referred to Jesus when he ascended on high. So Peter made that connection. God swore that his son, really his Messiah, right? But his son would be priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, not the order of Aaron. Like I said, we know very little about Melchizedek. We just know that he's we're not told about his parents or his descendants or anything, and that seems to just be kind of a figurative way of saying, kind of comparing him to the Lord Jesus, who's eternal, who hasn't, he's not brought into existence or anything. He's separate from creation. He's God in human flesh. And we know that Melchizedek was king of Salem, so he's king of peace. And his name, Melchizedek, means my king is righteousness or king of righteousness. So Melchizedek's a figure of Christ. That's the main thing. See, he's the priest of the Most High God. He's the king of peace and the king of righteousness. And that is what we're going to have again someday, God predicted in Psalm 110. So now, in what sense did Jesus fulfill the role or the ministry of a priest? Let's think about it because it's very important. It's a revelation to us of what God has done for us, folks. It's very important that we recognize that. As I've already said, priesthood was the bridge between God and man. The priests were mediators, right? So like a bridge between the two parties, humanity and God. The priest represents the people before God. The priest intercedes for people. Yes, in the sense of praying for them. Yes, I showed in the Spanish service, I have this kind of a doll somebody gave me years ago of the high priest. It's about a foot tall or so, and I've got a picture of it online, you can see. But he had stones on each shoulder with six tribes engraved on one stone and six tribes of Israel engraved on the other stone. And he had a breastplate with 12 stones, precious stones, representing all the 12 tribes of Israel. And he would go into the Holy of Holies. He would go into the presence of God with those names there. And he'd bear the names before God and he'd intercede for them in that way. So yes, he interceded in the sense of prayer. But also, as I said, priests intercede in the sense of offering these required sacrifices and atoning for sin. And making a way for people to have access to God. The sacrifices, you know, held back God's wrath. They covered people. They protected them from destruction and judgment. And you see, that's the function that Jesus performed. He interceded for all of humanity. Intervened, in other words, as I said, the Latin, that's what it means. He intervened. He came. And he stood between the wrath of God, the judgment of God that's due to us, to the sinner. And humankind to save us. He bore that wrath for us. You know, if you look at Isaiah 53:12, it says he poured out his life to death and was counted among the transgressors, having borne the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. It says it very plainly. His was a ministry of the priest, a ministry of intercession. The first covenant priest, you know, what we call the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices for themselves and the people. But Christ, he was amazing in what he did because he was not only the priest offering the sacrifice and intervening and interceding for the people, he was the sacrifice itself. Now, I want to read for you some other scriptures. I want to go to Hebrews 7, and I want to read a scripture there from verses 26 in Hebrews 7, all the way down to Hebrews 8. Listen to what this says. It says, let me start with verse 23, Hebrews 7, 23. There have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede, see that word, for them. Verse 26, such a high priest meets our need, one who's holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all. When he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Hebrews 8, 1 now. The point of what we're saying is this, we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. See, it's pretty clear. Jesus is our high priest. And when he died on that cross, he was offering up his body as the only perfect sacrifice that would atone for sin. You know, 1 John 2:2 says he is the propitiation for our sin. That word is a fancy theological word. It means atonement. He's the atonement for our sin, the offering that brings at-one-ment, you might say, the only offering that God accepts for our sins was Jesus's sinless, perfect life in his blood. And he offered himself once for all time. Now I want to read you another scripture from Hebrews, this time Hebrews 9. I want to look at verse 11, Hebrews 9:11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place, that is the presence of God, once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they're outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences that from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. I want to skip down a little further, Hebrews 9:24. It says, for Christ didn't enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that's not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, folks, this is really beautiful stuff. You know, Jesus offered himself once for all by the Holy Spirit, and he's the mediator of a new covenant. See, there's that idea of intercession, mediating, being in between. He's the mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's only one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. He's the only mediator. That's the function of a priest. That's what he's done for us. That's what he continues to do for us. He's the bridge between humanity and God. And you know what? There is no other bridge. That's why he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God but by me. Why? Because the problem with mankind is sin. That's what separates us from God. You can't come to God without this sacrificial offering, without this atonement, without this mediation, without this priest. You know, that's the thing that we're dealing with here. Because human beings sinned, God said humans had to die. Well, we know they died physically, and we're all dying physically. But in the book of Revelation, it speaks about another kind of death, the second death. And it seems that if nothing's done for sin, if nothing's done to take care of this problem of the human race, we don't only just die physically, we're going to die eternally, because everybody who hasn't received the atonement Christ offers will die eternally in the second death. Everybody who receives Christ as their high priest and receives the offering he's given, their names are written in the book of life. But if you don't do that, your name isn't written there, and you're cast into the lake of fire, and it's the second death. If there's no solution found, if there's no payment, no expiatory or propitiatory payment, atonement, atoning sacrifice made, the only thing that awaits is the second death. And so that's why it's so important. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus was just a higher class of man, like the perfect man, but he's not, folks. He's more than that. He's God in human flesh. He's the God-man, 1 Timothy 2:5. The God-man is the only mediator between God and men, because a human being had to live a sinless life and then give his life as a sacrifice of substitution. But no human being is sinless. Only God living in a human being, like as Jesus did, could live that kind of sinless, perfect life that's required for atonement. God had to become a man, and he had to live that perfect life and then offer himself as our high priest and as our sacrifice of atonement. He did that, and by doing that, that's how he interceded for us. Isaiah 53:12, again, I read that earlier. He interceded for us by putting himself in the gap and bearing the brunt of God's wrath and the punishment for sin in our place. He covers us. He protects us. I remember hearing years ago about these firefighters, you know, they're putting out a fire in the mountain somewhere in California, and they come upon this charred mother bird, and she's on the ground on top of her nest with her wings spread out, and she's burned to death. And they lift this charred, burned mother bird off of the nest, and underneath are her little chicks, and they fly out when the firefighters lift the body. Folks, that's a beautiful picture of the high priestly function of Jesus. He covered us as that mother bird covered her chicks and took the fire and died so they could live. Jesus on the cross covered us. He bore our sin. He bore our guilt. He bore our punishment. The soul that sins must die. And so Jesus died, and not only that, he was abandoned, forsaken by God, cursed of God. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He bore that for us on the cross. When he said, it is finished, he meant it, folks. He meant it. And you know, he said, tetelestai in Greek, it is finished, consumado es in Spanish. And that means not only it's done, but it also means paid in full. It's what they used to put on big blocks of material when they sell and somebody buy it, they stamp it, tetelestai, paid in full. Jesus paid our debt as our high priest. He atoned for our sin. He offered the only sacrifice that's acceptable before God to atone for sin. So look, I got to wrap up, but this is just a beautiful thing, this function of Jesus as our high priest and what he's done. I want to just wrap up by saying this. Look, first of all, if you're not a Christian today, or if you know somebody that's not a Christian, here's something you can share with them. We need to tell them about this priesthood thing. Because, look, if you think you're going to walk into the presence of God and you're good enough, you're really, really mistaken. This whole long history of all this priesthood and the sacrifices and the blood and the you know, all this stuff that's been done. Don't you understand all these centuries of sacrifice and priesthood and all that God has given us? It's meant to show you how very impossible it is for a human being to come into the presence of God. You have to have a sacrifice. You have to have a mediator. You have to have a priest. You have to have a lawyer when you go into court before God. Do you have one? Do you have a representative? Have you given that sacrifice, or have you accepted that sacrifice that was given for you? You can't go into the presence of God. You're not going to heaven. You're not going to live with God forever if you haven't. So we need to share that with those who don't know the Lord. Or if you don't know the Lord, you need to know it. You need to make Jesus your high priest and believe that when he offered up his life, that was your atoning sacrifice. You need to believe that. For those of you who already are believers, I just want to close by reminding you what these scriptures in Hebrews say. And I wish you'd read Hebrews all again, because it's so wonderful. It says it was once and for all. He did it for us. That sacrifice is accepted by God. And it says it even will cleanse our consciences. I want you to know there's no need for you to walk around under guilt today or condemnation. If you're a Christian, if you feel guilty, you feel you failed God, you've sinned, I'm sure you have. You know why I know? Because I have. We all have. But we need to really appreciate that sacrifice of our high priest and recognize how he atones for our sin. We can go to him anytime we sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us. You know what? We need to believe that. We need to rejoice in our forgiveness and thank God for that high priest that we have. He is the best high priest. He's perfect for us. And let me tell you, he's everything you need in regards to sin and getting free of sin and getting your conscience cleansed and all that. I want you to just think about that, but I also want you to know this. It's very interesting. The whole nation of Israel was called to be a nation of priests. And you know what? One of those Israelites, Peter, who became the great apostle, he said in 1 Peter 2:9 that we today, the Christian church, we Christians today, we're a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood. You know that? That Jewish man, dyed-in-the-wool Jew, Peter, he said that all of us Gentiles that know Christ, we're included in that now. We're called to be a holy nation. We're called to be priests. And that means we can represent people before God. That means you and I, we have that priestly function. We can pray for people and lift them up before God, intercede for the lost in our families and lift them up before God like that high priest. He carried those names on his chest piece and on those two stones on his shoulder. Carry those names into the presence of God. You and I have that privilege to do that as well, to intercede for people in that way. And you know what else we can do to intercede for them? We can tell them how Jesus interceded for them, because when we share that news, we're also fulfilling a priestly function, ministering to them about the high priest, the Lord Jesus, and what he's done so that they can also receive that atonement. I love Romans 15, I think it's verse 16. Paul said that as he preached the gospel to the people, he was performing a priestly function, because as he shared what Jesus had done as high priest, and they believed that they could be cleansed. And so in that sense, he was bringing atonement to them. He was washing them and atoning for them by preaching the gospel of what Jesus had done. And so, folks, that's our function too. We're a nation of priests. And we can intercede for people and tell them how their high priest, Jesus, has interceded for them too. Let us boldly approach the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness and receive it and thank God for all that the Lord Jesus has done for us as our high priest. I hope this has blessed you and helped you. Till the next time, may the Lord richly bless you, and may you continue to grow in his grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, because knowing God, that's eternal life. God bless you. Thanks for listening today. I hope the message was helpful to you. If I can do anything else for you, pray for you, or answer a question, or interact with you in some way, please email me. You can see the information on the website if you scroll down. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry, you may do so on the website or contact me for further details. Thank you.